Shall we now turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25 and read together verses 16 through 22. This is part of what we read last week. We'll be focusing on not the whole passage, some of it we've already touched on last week, but we will go to the just the second part, 16 through 22. And let's read together. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. May God bless his words to our hearts today. The ark of the holiest place. Part 2. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the last time you saw the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, how it was carried, and what was its significance. You remember I said that it was made from acacia wood. This is a wood that does not rot, picturing on one hand the humanity of Jesus, but also speaking of his eternity. And then it was covered with gold, with a rim around the edge for holding that mercy seat. Picturing the Lord Jesus, his majesty, his purity, his divinity. This cover on the top of the ark that was sitting on the rim was called the seat of God, and it was a place of mercy for man. The ark was carried by 2 poles at the bottom with 4 rings. It was never, ever touched. And it wasn't touched because God was showing them the distance between God and man. God was holy and man could not come near him. The most man could do was sprinkle the blood of a clean animal on that ark. Today we will look at the contents of the ark, what was inside the box, and how God communicated with his people from that box or that ark. And those are 2 headings, the contents of the ark and the communication from the ark. Our goals are that you will see Jesus, the one who lives in you and petitions for you in heaven, and that you will more passionately love and serve him for these things. Let's look first at the contents of the ark, the contents of the ark. Well, God stipulated everything he wanted the priests to put into the ark. The Ark of the Covenant. Nothing was left to their imagination. And that is common with God. There's always trouble when you try to be innovative with God. When you try to be innovative in your worship, in your life, in your family. God has given us guidance. And we need to stick to that. Not use our imaginations and how we think it is best to worship God. So what specifically did he say to put into the ark? What were the elements? We see one mentioned here, but there are a couple of others, and we need to look at the whole picture as we look at the Ark of the Covenant and what was inside. The first thing is what we sang about from Psalm 19. There were the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments were written on 2 tablets. They were called the Decalogue. And this was the Decalogue, the law of God, the 10 commandments. They were really a reflection of the heart and the mind of God. They reflected the character of God. They were perfect. God is holy. His law is holy. If you were able to follow his law, you too would be holy. You can't, of course, and that's why Jesus came. When men obey these laws as well, there are blessings. You hear the psalmist saying, God's law is like a sweeter than honey, than from the honeycomb, and more precious than 24 karat gold. That's how good God's law is. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 44 and 45. We read together. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the people gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. So there's no doubt about what was in the Ark of the Covenant. And if men followed it, they were blessed. It's that simple. It's not complicated at all. Let's read a few verses from Psalm 19 again to get the picture. 7, 8, and 10. Together, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Such is the beauty of God's law. Now, of course, God's law is used in a general sense to refer to the whole Bible. But it didn't have the whole Bible then. Certainly referred to the first five books of the Bible. So man had to hear the blessings of obedience from the Ten Commandments and the curses for disobedience, and then seek out God for help. And that, of course, was the problem. Man became corrupted. Man didn't obey the law. That's the story of what happened to Adam and Eve. And God used the law to show mercy. How is that, you would say? After all, who can keep the law? Well, the law pointed man to the need for Jesus. And in that way, it is an assistant. It's a schoolmaster. It's a helper. It's the means by which God showed us mercy. The law shows us man's poverty. And yet, at the same time, because we see the perfection of the law, it shows us the wonder and holiness of God, and shows how God then will provide for us so that we can come back to the point of being able to obey the law. And that's why the Ten Commandments were there. They needed to remember this, never, ever to forget the law of God. What else was there? There was a pot of manna. A pot of manna. If you want to know what it is, that's what it is. When you ask what is manna, it means what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. It was just food that God had provided for them, right? The children of Israel, as they traveled from Egypt to Canaan, wanted food. There was no food in the middle of the desert. God said, I'll give you food every morning. Look at the account in Exodus chapter 16, 32 through 34. Together, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. So the Ark of the Testimony, that's what we're reading about now, the Ark of the Covenant, the same thing. They took an omer and kept it there. Now you remember what happened if this was left over for the next day. It became worms. Worms grew out of it and it was stinking. And yet God preserved this for a reason. He wanted man to remember his provision now. So he leads man to Christ with the law. And now he provides for them. This is a symbol of his provision for his people. Exodus chapter 16, verse 16. Together, let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. And now you see why God said, I want you to keep one omer. He didn't say, take a little sample. Take enough that a man would eat for a day. Why? He was showing that he was providing enough of what man needed. It wasn't short and it wasn't too much. It was enough for him. Man was never short. Then there's a third thing that was in the ark. You had the Ten Commandments on the two tablets. You had the pot of manna. And the other thing was Aaron's rod that had budded. When there was a dispute between Aaron and Korah, Korah tried to usurp spiritual authority, but God proved that Aaron was the one he chose to lead his people, and he caused Aaron's dry stick to bud. And Korah was rejected and was swallowed up by the earth. But it wasn't just that he was swallowed up in the earth. There were 249 other people who led in this rebellion who were swallowed up in an earthquake. And it wasn't just that. Later on, shortly after, 14,700 other people died at this rebellion. They stood up against God, and God said, no, worship is going to be done the way I say. And when you try to misuse worship, you try to misuse my freedoms, I will destroy you. I will punish you. I will not let it go. So the rod that was there was not the typical use of the rod as we might think. The rod here was a correcting rod, a rod for protecting God's people by punishing the rebels. That's why Christians, we say, your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me, because that's the protection. They would use that rod, the shepherds would use that rod as a javelin. So if an animal were attacking, they would shoot that thing and kill a lion or some other wild animal. And that's what God did here. He used that to show something important. Now, what kind of blossom came from Aaron's rod? It was an almond blossom. That is interesting as well, but you'll have to wait. We are going to deal with that when we come to the in a couple of weeks, when we look at the candelabra or the menorah and the on the table of the lampstand, and you will see the significance of that then. But what suffice it to say now, this was wonderful that God showed protection for Aaron, and he used at the same time as a punishment for Korah and those who rebelled against him. So that those were the three things that were put in the ark. What can we learn from this? Four lessons. First of all, you have the means of life, for the law leads to Jesus and to salvation. When you look at God's law and realize, I can't keep these laws, I break them in thought, word, and deed, then you look to Jesus, who kept the law for you. And more than that, for when you broke the law, he took your punishment for you breaking the law. So the law leads you to Jesus. The law guides you after you become a Christian. The law protects you. This is when you shout hallelujah because of the goodness and the wonder of God. You praise God for that every single day. And then you have God's law that you can use in society for the good of society. So it leads you to Christ. It leads you in how to live as a Christian. And third, it's a guide for how we are to live in our society. You also should not forget that we must use God's law in evangelism. And that's really the first point, but a little bit more of an explanation. God's law, we should not hide from God's law. You should tell people this is what God requires, so they see they can't keep it, and that they will look for help outside of themselves. The second lesson to learn is this. When believers receive the word, They will be nourished and protected from every present danger caused by the evil one. That's why we say you need to eat and live. You need to receive the word. That's why it's essential to be in church, so your soul will live, eat, live, and not die. That gospel is sufficient for all your needs. That's what kept the children of Israel symbolically in the desert as they ate that manna every day. They ate, they lived. And so you eat of Jesus. You eat of the sacrament. You eat of his word. It's like, that's why he said, think of my body. Think of my body that's going to die for you. Receive that. And he used the expression eat to show that that must come inside of you. And just as there was always sufficient manna, so there is enough salvation for everyone. That's what that manna was referring to. And then there's a third lesson. Know the benefits of discipline. Discipline keeps you safe. Love a church that disciplines a delinquent child. That's our obligation. It's not easy. There's not a parent here who says, I just enjoy spanking my kids. But you do it because it's important. Because God requires it. And if your parents aren't disciplining you, that's a problem. That's when you need to get the phone call. You know, the government tells you, call us when your parents spank you. No, call us if they don't spank you. Or discipline you if you're old in other ways. And obviously, different stages, you use different methods of discipline. But God wants discipline. And that's what he's teaching us here. Fourth lesson is this. God provides what is sufficient for your body and soul. And that means you don't have to worry. You don't have to panic. You have his word. You have his discipline. You will see the sacrament as we come to the second point. The communication from the ark. From verse 21 and 22. The Ark of the Covenant had a solid gold covering, and from there God interacted with his people. Exodus chapter 30, verse 6 says, together, and you shall put it before the veil, that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Now that's the Ark and the covering that would be put upon that ark. There, on that gold, solid gold cover, there you would find the Shekinah, the divine presence, the glory of God that rested on that mercy seat. It was in some form of a cloud. We don't know exactly what it was like, but it was something remarkable. Look at it in Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. Together, now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. So God was speaking directly. What a wonderful sight that must have been for anyone who was able to go in there. So that thing was put in place. God would speak from there. And here we see the third mark of the church. The priest would sprinkle the cover of the ark, the mercy seat, with blood from a clean animal, an approved animal. Look at Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14. Together, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Now, here's one of the beautiful things that you don't always see in our translation. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translated this mercy seat, the propitiatory. You remember what that word means, right? Propitiatory. To propitiate means to satisfy God's anger. And it's saying here is where God's anger was satisfied, when that blood was sprinkled. Now, of course, that was only symbolically satisfying God. It took the blood of Jesus to do so. But to use the blood of clean animals to symbolize the blood of Jesus Christ that would later be shed. Another interesting thing here is that the word for this cover is spelled or transliterated kafer, very similar to the word to cover. And that's where man's sins were covered, because the blood was shed for their sins. And what was this speaking of? This was a clear picture of the work of Jesus, the one who would propitiate the Father for the sins of his elected children. Of course, Jesus had to be pure, and he was much purer than any animal, the purest in the history of existence, never having sinned. Look at what the scripture says about him in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Together, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 3:25. Together, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So God forgave the sins of people before Jesus because they were using these symbols of Jesus. The blood of the clean animals were a picture of the blood of Jesus. And that's why God showed forbearance and passed over their sins and really forgave them because of Jesus who would come later. So when the priest would go in there and sprinkle the blood of the clean animal upon the mercy seat, he would ask God to forgive his people their sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And then God would respond. God would audibly answer the high priest from the propitiatory, where he would be satisfied because the blood would be shed and he would have peace with man again. We don't know what type of voice God used, what language he spoke, but it was clear enough for the high priest to understand. What happened if there was no ark, though? What happened if there was no sprinkling of blood? There's no priest. There's no holy of holies. It always marked tragedy for the people of God when there was no propitiatory, when there's no mercy seat, no blood sprinkled. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 together. So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and they have been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. Now, that's just his personal thing of what the tragedy that met Eli, the priest, the high priest. But it was all the judgment that came upon God's people as a result. Where the ark was, there was blessing. Where the ark wasn't, there was judgment. They had to take their own punishment for their sins. Let's look at some lessons now. First of all, arks have always pictured salvation, the work of Jesus. Remember Noah and all the seven? How were they saved? They were saved in an ark, weren't they? That was a picture of Jesus' salvation. The Apostle Peter talks about that. Apostle Paul as well. What about Moses? He was going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, but how was he saved? He was saved in an ark as well. Very language. The basket in the shape of an ark that he was put in, and that's what preserved his life. What about your ark? Your ark is Jesus. The Jews had this ark in the holiest place in the tabernacle, and then Jesus would come. He would be the tabernacle. He would be the one that would save you. He would satisfy God by shedding of his own blood. What a wonderful thing the Lord did for us. Second, Christ's blood and only his blood as the perfect Lamb of God saves you from all your trespasses and sins. And once his blood is sprinkled upon your life in front of the Father, your sins are in the clear forever. See why we do baptism by sprinkling? Because that's what we find in the Scriptures. Provably so. They sprinkled that box, that mercy seat, and men were declared clear of their sins. And that's what Jesus does for us. No other blood could do that. And by the way, that's one of the reasons it's so wicked if people are supporting the building of a temple in Jerusalem. That's an abominable thing. Well, most Christians want to look sympathetic to the Jewish people. Why would they want to be making sacrifices when the sacrifice has already been made? It's a contempt of Jesus to do so. Number three, God hears you today. You know, when the priest went in there and he talked to God, how often do you think he did that? One time per year? But when you sing, God hears you. When you confess your sins, God hears you. When you pray, God hears you. He hears everything. Why? Because the blood has been shed for you and you are priests of God. You're a royal priest. The veil in the temple was ripped open and you all have access now because of the blood of Christ. Go to him. Let me ask you this. How often does God hear from you? How often does God hear from you? How often do you talk to God? Children. Adults. Is it only on Sunday or token, or do you spend time with him? How often does God hear from you? And fourth, God continues not just to hear from you, he continues to speak to you, for you are priests of the Most High. This reciprocal communication is called worship. You go to his word and listen to him. So that's the next question. Do you listen to God? Do you let his word speak to you? And it can't just be a Sunday thing. A 30-minute sermon is not sufficient. You need to be nourished by God's word. You need to let him speak to you. What kind of relationship will it be if it's just one way? Yeah, you talk to God, but you also listen to him because he guides you in how you may live. And fourth, let me look at a couple of passages, Psalm 132, verse 7. Together, let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. That, remember, the footstool was that same box, the top of the box, the cover. Psalm 99, verse 5. Together, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. So you can go there because you have been made holy. Why? Because the blood was shed for your sins. They're gone. You can talk to God. God can talk to you. That's what we are doing here. That's why you should cherish this. You should never treat it as if it were insignificant. So let's conclude. The Ark of the Covenant was that beautiful bridge between God and man, with the angelic witnesses over the box. And it were reminders of the people, three reminders. The table of the law, which reminded the Jews of their need for salvation and how they were to live after their salvation. The jar of manna reminded the Jews of provisions for them as they served God. And then Aaron's rod that had budded reminded them that they needed protection. The people needed protection. The wicked needed punishment. That's what Aaron's rod reminded them of. And then the priests would sprinkle the ark with blood and make petition for the people. God then spoke from the mercy seat of the ark of the covenant. That was glorious worship. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts in closing for you. First of all, Jesus makes petitions for you every single day of your life. Do you realize that? Do you thank Him every single day for what He's doing? This is much more than somebody giving you a gift. This is giving you the gift of life. You're removing your sin from you. You thank Him every day for the forgiveness of sins. You know, accompanying that cry and say, "Lord, forgive us of our sins," should be a thank you for forgiving us our sins. And it's not just when you were saved. It's after, it's every day you sin. Isn't that wonderful? It is wonderful. Second, Jesus lives near you, even in you. Could you want a mediator any closer? Not possible. He can't be. So don't worry when life gets turned upside down. You know, you lose your job. There's a broken relationship. Your future is uncertain. There's a marriage problem. There's a health issue. Yeah, those are real. But you're never alone, for Jesus is with you. That Ark of the Covenant was a picture of Jesus, and He now lives in you. Friends may leave you, family may leave you. He never does. You know, we've been trapped by lockdowns, and you're told you can't go someplace. You know, Jesus has never been out of your home in the year and a month since you've been locked down. You talk to Him. You listen to Him. He's never been missing one time. You probably haven't talked to Him sometimes because you're upset. But He's never left you. Your pastor may fail you. Your elders may fail you. He never does. But there's one more thing. See that blood that we talked about that the priest would sprinkle? You are now the priest of God. You can share that blood with others. That message of the blood is key. Share that message with your children. Share it with your friends. Share them with them the account of what Jesus did on the cross. Don't hide that from them. Let the whole world know this is life-giving message. You couldn't dare talk to God without that blood. And even if you can't go to take it, send it with others and pray that that message will go out. Finally, if Jesus' blood is not sprinkled on your life, you will die in your sins and pay the full price of violating God's law yourself. If you want to spend eternity in hell, don't do anything. But if you don't want to spend eternity in hell, ask God to sprinkle you with the blood of Christ. Say, "Let His blood be on me so that I will be clean." You know, the Lord promised that He would sprinkle the nations. Let Him sprinkle you so you can live. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that You have given us these wonderful pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ and His work. Yes, Lord, we thank You for His law that is perfect, and the law that leads us to Him. We thank You also, Father, for the nourishment that we can receive from Your word and sacrament on a daily basis. We also thank You that we can be reminded of discipline, that You will keep us. You will punish those who threaten us. You will preserve our souls as we walk close to You. May we leave here with a fresh love for our Savior. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.